Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's pray over this message this morning. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us. God, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came, but we would leave with a newfound love of you and a newfound understanding of what you want in our lives, God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that being said about football, did anybody catch that game last night? Yeah. Man, that was a good game, wasn't it? The Packers Cards, we were kind of back and forth in our house about who we were rooting for. And then my son was like, Dad, if they play the Cards, it'll be warmer than in Green Bay. And we don't want to play in Green Bay. I was like, go Cards, go Cards. If you didn't catch the game, I mean, it was a nail biter, you know. At the very end, the Packers had like 5 seconds to go. They were behind by seven. And Aaron Rodgers just kind of like threw this into the end zone. And then the other guy, I forget his name, caught it in double coverage and fell down, catching the ball with his arm and kind of fell down. Went into overtime. And then Larry Fitzgerald had that amazing run. I mean, if you didn't see it, go look online and just type in Larry Fitzgerald OT amazing run. It was amazing. Why do I bring that up? One, because it's fun to talk about football, especially on a day like today. Secondly, some people are willing to do what it takes to get to where they need to be, and some people aren't. And that's one of the things I love about sport in general, is that sport to me is just a metaphor for life. And that there's some people that do what it takes to win, and some people don't do what it takes to win. And that's why in competition, some people get the prize and some people don't. And a lot of times when you look at NFL games, it's not necessarily who played better, it's who made less mistakes. And I, as a Christian and as a follower of Christ, I believe that, and Paul talks about another scripture that we're not talking about today, is that he uses physical sport as an example of who we are as Christians, and that we should run as people that want to get the prize, to get the prize of eternal life. Folks, you may not realize this, but you're actually moving towards death. Yeah. 1 out of 1 people die, and 100% of them take nothing with them. It's a real interesting statistic. Every day you're moving towards death. And so the question is, are you working towards eternity or not? Are you living with an eternity mindset, a mindset that says, one day I'm going to die and the next day is where I'm going to spend the rest of who I am? Right. Sometimes we become so earthly minded that we forget that we're actually working towards a heavenly goal, that we're working towards eternity. Right. If we're going to attain the resurrection, it should be by any means possible. Yeah. By any means possible, we should do whatever it takes to be able to receive that resurrection. We should see our lives as a place to use a mindset that says, you know what? Whatever it takes in this life, I'm going to do what it takes so that I can attain the resurrection. Amen? We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 this morning. Paul kind of had this same thought, which is why we're talking about it this morning. In Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there with me in your Bibles, or your electronic devices, whatever the kids are using nowadays. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Verse 11, "if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Folks, if we're going to follow Christ in everything, it entails our full attention, amen? To have a mindset that says, by any means possible, I'm going to attain the resurrection of the dead. So how do we do that? How do we, by any means? The first one is this. We've got to count all things loss. Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now last week we talked about how we should be aware of the dogs. For those of you that are joining us this morning, we're going through the book of Philippians. I've been going through it for a couple months now. And Paul is a guy who's sitting in a jail and he's writing a letter to a Philippian church and he's explaining to them things that they should do to improve their current spiritual condition. And so last week we talked about how being we should be aware of the dogs and the people that would come after us. We talk about being the circumcision, the example of Christ, and to be confident in our relationship with Christ. And if you remember last week we talked about Paul's boasts and how he had these things inside of him that he really held in high regard, that said, this is a example of my religious piety. This is an example of how great I am. And he used his religious heritage. He used his ancestry. He used his religious party. He talked about his devoted zeal and his purity in keeping the law of Moses. See, Paul had many reasons to boast in who he was and why he was special and why he deserved to get good things. But here in this scripture, he says, but all those things, they meant nothing to me. He says, knowing Jesus is better than anything that I could ever think of in my entire life. And I have a list of things that I could look at to say, like, this is what makes my life good. But those things to me are nothing. Those to me, they're rubbish. Some translations actually say dung. And I actually like that because I think that it's such even a more powerful picture to set up a list and say, these are all of my accomplishments. These are all the things that I've been given to me or I've earned or I've worked for. And I look at those things and I say, I don't even want those things. Those things, they're rubbish to me. They're dung to me because there's nothing to me that's more important than knowing Jesus Christ. There's nothing to me that I could have more than the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. See, Paul had every fleshly desire satisfied within the world, but he knew that compared to Christ, they were nothing. The only thing that mattered to him was Christ the Lord. Have you counted all things as loss? Have you inventoried your own life and thought, what do I value? What things do I have in my life that I value more than anything else? That I place on the throne of my life that is above Jesus Christ, that I sit up there and I worship. And you may not even necessarily worship Him. They might be really good, godly things that are okay to love, that are okay. But the question that Paul is presenting to us this morning, I believe through his statement, is, are we counting things lost in our own life? Yeah. See, for me, my list is really easy, okay? The most important thing to me on my earthly life is my wife. Man, she's my greatest accomplishment. Amen. If you ever question my sales ability, bang, check it out. Right there. You know? My wife and I met and married in 4 months' time. People say, why'd you do it so quick? And I said, before she could change her mind. You know? I mean, heck, I was making $600 a month living in the barracks, didn't have a car or any clothes. She was like, that's the guy for me. The second thing is my kids, man. If you got kids, you love your kids, right? I mean, they're a treasure. And I love my kids. They're my greatest treasure. I love pastoring. This is like, you guys have no idea. This is the greatest joy of my life. And pastors say, I hate pastoring. I'm like, quit, because I love it. Like, I love waking up every day and being your pastor. This has been my dream since I was 16 years old, is to be a pastor of a church. And so I'm living that dream. I love my stuff. I got a lot of stuff. I like photography stuff. You guys may not know that. Photography is one of my hobbies. Like, I sit on Amazon and just look at more lenses to buy. And, you know, they can do one-day shipping now, which is pretty fun. But I just got stuff, right? I mean, it's fun to like your stuff. I love the fact that I have good health. Like, I don't have a lot of physical problems. I got a little bit of back problems. But other than that, like, all my body systems, they're working well. I love the fact that I can exercise and I can do things and I'm in good health. But those things, if I lost them, honestly, in the flesh, I'd say I'd probably be a little bit unpleasant. Like, if any one of those five things were taken from me, I'd feel it. You know what I mean? And those are my five things. I don't know what yours are, but those five things right there, man, those are the things that God wants me to count as loss. He wants me to look at those five things and say, do you know what, Matt? I blessed you with a wife, with kids, with being a pastor, with having stuff and good health. But I want you to love me even more than those things. I want you to count those things loss. I want you to think that the excellence of knowing me is more important than anything else. Now, I'm not going to say that God's going to require those top five things of you. Because more than likely, he's not. But the reality is that God is looking for a heart condition that says that. God's looking for a heart condition that says, you know what, Lord? I've counted all of those things loss. I don't need those things. I like those things. But even if I didn't have those things, I would still worship you. I would still want to know you. I would still want to be in relationship with you. God wants to have the primary spot on the throne of your heart. And Paul says he's suffered the loss. Folks, it's a suffering to let those things go. Can I just be real for a minute? Dude, Crystal and I have been married, we'll be 18 years in June. And the first 10 years, I always say, after 10 years, I thought, man, I'm finally getting to know this gal a little bit. But one of the greatest sins of my life that I realized, and it took me, I didn't realize it probably until about a year 11 or 12 of my marriage, is that I had been worshiping at the altar of romantic completeness. Let that sink in. I had been worshiping at the altar of romantic completeness. And it's an idol that a lot of people don't talk about. But because we uphold marriage as this ideal of like, I'm going to find myself in them and they're my soulmate and this is who's supposed to love me and know me. And so I had bought that. I mean, a lot of Christians talk about it. And so when I married Crystal, I was like, all right, it's your job to complete me. It's your job to satisfy all my emotional needs. It's your job to satisfy all these things. And then she was like, that's your job to do that for me. What are you talking about? And then I came to the realization that that's not her job. Like, it's not her job. It's not her job to make me complete. It's not her job to make me feel totally and completely loved. Only through Jesus Christ can I find that full and complete satisfaction. And it's a suffering to let those things go. It's a suffering to say, do you know what? Man, I love you, but there's someone I love just a little bit more than you. To let that earthly relationship be in the place where it needs to be. In the book of Luke chapter 12, it talks about how we should lay up our treasures on earth. Lay up our treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And you can read that scripture later on this week in Luke chapter 12. But that's really where we're supposed to be placing our treasures. See, because even earthly relationships, whether it be with my spouse, with my kids, or with you guys, or with my stuff, or my health, that's all earthly. Now, bless God, if my family follows Jesus, we're going to spend eternity with each other, so we get to hang out a lot up there. But on this side of heaven, God wants the primary place on our hearts. In Luke chapter 12, it says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? See, that's the problem with a lot of earthly-minded people is that they spend so much time amassing stuff and stature and careers and families and all these other things. And the Bible says, you know what? What if this stuff was demanded of you? Yeah. What if this is demanded of you? This very night, your soul is going to be demanded of you. Is your soul where it needs to be? Not as where your stuff, where it needs to be. Now listen, I'll be the first one to tell you, it is biblical and it is right to care for your spouse. It is right to take care of your kids. I'm not going to let my kids not have what they need and say, well, I'm just loving Jesus more than you. And so that's not what I'm advocating. I'm talking about a heart condition. Okay. Pay your bills, feed your kids, love your spouse. Okay. It's a heart condition. And you know whether your heart is there or not. No one or nothing else, God alone on the throne of your heart, but you have to count it. I can't come into your life because you're like, I don't value my spouse that much. Nobody's going to say amen to that. But you know what's on the throne of your heart. You know the things that you hold in high regard that God's saying, you know what? I'm going to let you have those things, but you've got to give them to me first. I've talked about this before, and I can't really explain it, and so don't take this as biblical truth. Take this as Matt's opinion. This is my opinion, so you can take it or leave it. But this is what I've seen in my own life. is that when you give God something and say, I give this to you, and I'll love you even if I didn't have this, God always says, all right, I just want to make sure. And then he gives it back to you even better than when you gave it to him. And I don't know why he does it, but he does that all the time. And it's with relationships and with stuff. When you're just like, God, I don't need anything else but you. He's like, all right, I was just checking. Here you go. You can have it back and it's going to be better. See, we as Christians should live out Galatians 5:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Yeah. Like that's who we're supposed to be. And I used the example last week, and I guess this is the last week I get to use it, so I'll use it. That's why this whole Seahawks thing to me is so just crazy. Like when churches are canceling church for Seahawks, I'm like, how are you crucifying your flesh? Yeah. How are you crucifying your, because I'll be honest with you, man, I would love to be sitting at home right now with some rice and beans and hummus and watching the game live. Like my flesh wants that 100%, man. But who would I be in Christ if I say, man, I'm just going to satisfy my flesh. Yeah. And somebody say, well, can we worship God at 5 o'clock? Sure we can. But what it says to my flesh, what it says to the world, it says I'm willing to accommodate to satisfy my flesh. Come on. And I don't want to be like that, man. Count it all loss, my friends. There is nothing better than Jesus. In verse 9, Paul says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and righteousness which is from God by faith. See, Paul's constant declaration of the supremacy of Christ above the law is a theme in Philippians. And if you've been here for a few weeks, you've been hearing this over and over. Well, it's good. See, God knows how dumb we are, and so repetition is the key to learning, right? And so when we hear this over and over, maybe we should start to appropriate it in our lives to realize that earning God's favor is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. It's on believing that Jesus Christ alone is supreme, that he's the one that's able to satisfy God's wrath. See, Paul says that the law was able to produce righteousness to a point within himself. That's why he says, you know, I was able to do this and have this, and I was this type of guy. But that came from the law. And the law, if you don't know what it is, it's a list of rules that are found in the Old Testament that Jewish people followed so that they would be in a right relationship with God. But Paul says, you know what? I don't want that type of righteousness. I want the righteousness that comes from faith in Christ, belief in Christ, his sacrifice, his payment, his righteousness appropriated by faith. Now, some of you may not know what that means. Basically, it's the easiest way I can explain it to you is that from the beginning of Adam and Eve, sin had entered into the world and needs to be satisfied in the sense that it has to be paid for. Adam and Eve, thank you very much, wronged God. And so from then, we've been in a place where we have to satisfy that sin to be in relationship with God again. And so the law was an attempt to satisfy that, and it wasn't good enough. And so Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins. And now by believing in that, we believe that we have now paid the penalty for our sins. That's why we are Christians. This is why we worship. This is why we live our lives this way, because we're so pleased with the fact that God has forgiven us. Now, it's a belief in Christ above else and above all of our own abilities. That means that you can't change your lifestyle. That means that you can't follow a list of rules. That means you can't fix the plan to make it in the right relationship with God. That means only through believing that Christ did it and him alone. Now, that being said, doesn't mean that after you realize that fact that you don't begin to live your life differently. It's just that the Holy Spirit helps you to live your life differently after that. It's not you doing it on your own strength trying to please God. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And folks, if you attend Faith and Victory and you've been coming here for a couple weeks, a couple months, a couple years, I revisit this a lot. Okay, I talk a lot about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have your sin satisfied. The reason why is we get visitors every single week at Faith and Victory. And I never want people to misunderstand what it means to be a Christian. And so expect until Jesus comes back, almost every single sermon, there'll be a part about where I talk about Jesus satisfying our need to be forgiven of our sins, okay? Because American Christianity is losing that, where people don't even know what it means to be a Christian. They think meaning of being a Christian is coming to a higher level of thinking, or just thinking that Jesus is the best option of all the options out there. It's not that way at all. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. There is no other way to heaven except through that. Amen? Any attempt to try to impress God with your ability to make things right doesn't impress God. I want to show you this scripture in Romans chapter 8. You can turn there with me if you've got your Bibles. In Romans chapter 8. I love this scripture. Actually, I love them all. Not all of them. Some I don't love. I'm like, oh, that hurts. Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we want to be found in Him, we've got to walk according to the Spirit, folks. We can't walk according to the flesh. See, the reality is one day Christ is going to return and He's going to come for His church. And He's either going to find us in the Spirit or He's going to find us in the flesh. And when Paul says, I want to be found in Him, it's that idea that one day Christ is going to come looking for us and He's either going to find us in Him or out of Him. And it begins with us learning how to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Folks, you've got to be found in Him. You've got to be found trusting Him, believing Him, living for Him and loving Him. Which is why, like, when Christ comes back, man, I want Him to find me in a good place. I don't want to have Him to come back during that time when I was like, I'm not going to be a Christian this month and I'm going to just go do what I want to do. Woe be to him who Christ returns during that time. Yeah. When He comes back and He doesn't find us living in Him, living in His power and His position and His ability to overcome all the things in our lives. I want to be living God's ways and doing God's things, believing that the God way is the way to eternal life. Now, folks, this in no way negates the totality of of the Bible or our requirements to be formed and shaped by it. And what I mean by that is that we find in Christ the satisfaction of the payment for our sins, but in finding that satisfaction, it should change us in a way that our lives then become living as righteous. And so if you look at your life and like, man, I struggle with living righteously, the answer isn't to try to live righteously. The answer is to get to know Christ better. The answer is to allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of you with power in such a way that it would actually change the way that you live your life. So when I say that we need to live our lives in a righteous way, I'm not trying to tell you go out and change the way that you live. I'm saying change your focus in such a way that you begin to focus more on Christ, and I guarantee you that you will turn around and the righteousness will follow you in the sense that those righteous acts, you become more loving and more giving and more caring and all those things that God wants us to do. The reality is you're either being found in yourself or you're being found in Christ. Because that's really the two biggest gods that live out there, is the God of selfishness or the God of the Bible. Those are the two ones. And so when Paul is speaking here, he's not speaking some poetic notion of like, I want to be found in Him. No, being with Christ is in heaven. Yeah. Like if you want to experience heaven on earth, be found in Christ. Yeah. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be in Christ and you're going to be found in Him there. Paul is saying, you know what? I don't want to be found in any other place. I don't want to be found in myself, following my own desires, my own needs, my own passions. See, because to be found in Christ is to be coming to the end of self. Yeah. The end of me. The end of sin. See, because the truth is when you finally are found in Christ, the desire of sin will begin to leave you. Right. And some of you don't understand that. And you have this idea of like, I'm going to have this sin that I'm going to deal with for the entire rest of my life. And I'll tell you right now, that is not the case. When you are found in Jesus Christ, He gives you victory over sin. He'll give you victory over sin in such a way that you don't even desire that which you used to desire, which is of sin. And the problem is when it comes to sins and things you don't want to do, you're trying, I don't want to do that, I don't want to go there, I don't want to, whatever it is. And you're trying to do it on your own strength instead of not trying to go there, focus on Christ, be found in Him, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, this is so much better than whatever that was over there. I don't even remember what it was. This is the thing that I'm most focused on. What is it in your life that is keeping you from being found in Him? What is it? You know, it's funny. I told you how I love my kids on most days. And I got two kids. And I'll tell you, for those of you that have young kids, we should have a special prayer service for you guys. Because I will tell you, and I'll just tell you, as a guy that's a little bit farther down the road than you, like, birth to 5 years is like a prison sentence. Yeah. Like, it is, like, you're just like, man. And I'll tell you, if you're married, those are the years when marriages fall apart as well, because you think there's something wrong with your marriage. There's nothing wrong with your marriage. You have evil little minions living in your house. Like, that's the problem. Because I tell you, man, once the second one goes to full day kindergarten, you're just like, oh, I love my life. Oh, it's so good. So if you're married and you have kids, don't get divorced. Don't get angry. Push forward to get that last one into full day kindergarten. And it's going to be like a pay raise, man. You're going to love it. It's so awesome. And you're never going to want to have kids ever again. It's so great. Yeah, man, I'm just reflecting on that again. Just like how great I am that we don't have. So great. And so now my kids are old enough that we can leave them home alone, which is even better, man. Free babysitting. Like, me and Chris was like, we're leaving. Like, where are you going? Out. When you come back? Later. Like, you know what I mean? Cook some pizzas. Call 911. Whatever. We're out of here. It's the best. And I'll tell you, man, if you're married and you have kids, just push through because, man, honey, isn't it the best? It's so great. It's the best life now. That's why people, they're just smiling. Like, man, my kids, they take care of themselves. It's free. It's great. But I'll tell you, this is what I love about my kids, man. Crystal and I will go out and we'll have a date night, or we'll just go out and run errands. Our date nights turn into hanging out at Costco or Walmart for some reason. But I will say this, and I'm not trying to be prideful as much as I'm just being honest, man. When I come home, man, I got good kids, man. We've never came home and we've never found them like yelling or fighting or breaking or letting things on fire. I mean, yeah, that's what happened with me and my brother when we got left alone. I always tell single moms, don't leave two boys home alone. It's not a good plan. But I come home and they're doing what they do, you know, whether it's playing Xbox or watching Food Network shows or whatever it is that they do. But when we come in and the house is peaceful, my kids are living out what we've asked them to become. There's a sermon in there somewhere. They're being found in Dad. They come home and we're not trying to catch them doing anything wrong. It doesn't matter when we come home because they're doing the right thing whether we're there or not. They're being found in Dad. You guys see it? Do I have to make the connection, or do you guys get it? You got it? So it's like God, when He comes back for us and He finds us, is He going to find us lighting stuff on fire in the backyard? Or is He going to find us being obedient to the things that for who He's asking us to be? He comes back to people's like, are you ready for Jesus to return? Yeah, come back today. I'm like, hey, I love you. He's like, good, you're doing what I asked you to do. See, Paul says he wants to know the power of the resurrection. See, Paul's love of Jesus and his belief in Him as His righteousness, It isn't even enough for Paul. Can you realize that? He says, I want to know Jesus, the excellence and the knowledge of knowing Him, but that's not even enough, man. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to be crucified with Him. That's the power I want to know. I want to know that type of power. The power of when I die, how do I have power over everything else in my life? The power of the resurrection. See, folks, the power of the resurrection gave us victory over sin. That was the greatest power. Jesus was sinless. He never sinned. And so when Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection, it's that I want to live like Jesus lived. I want to know that power over sin, that sin would no longer have dominion over me, that sin would no have any power or have to be able to have control over me. He wants to have victory over death. Folks, there's too many people that are afraid of death. You don't need to be afraid of death if you're in Christ Jesus. You can die today, you go be with Jesus, you'll see your family and friends later. It'll be fine. Paul says death would no longer have power over me and I could live forever. See, the other thing that Paul knew with the power of the resurrection is that he could actually not only have victory over death, but victory over life. Folks, this life for a lot of people is a hard life. The reality is, I love my life. I don't have a lot of complaints about it, man. I love living for Jesus. I love the things that he allows me to do. I love just living in his presence. Folks, this life which is to be lived on this earth can be victorious in the power of the resurrection if you want to experience that resurrection power. Because what happens with that resurrection power is that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the power to live over this life. And it's totally different than anything the world's ever seen, where they look at you and they're like, man, how can you go through that? Because I know the power of the resurrection. I know that there's more to this life, that this is just a blip on the radar screen. I don't know what eternity feels like, but you know what? I'm going to get 70 to 90 years on this side, and then I'm going to live forever on the other side. See, the power of the resurrection is you get victory over loneliness. Christ is still with us after the resurrection. When Paul says, I want the power of his resurrection, the resurrected Lord is with us forever. That's why Jesus said, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so knowing that resurrection power is a victory over loneliness, and that you don't ever have to be alone. It's victory in heaven, because in heaven, we're going to actually, right now, we've got an advocate in heaven there for us, praying for us, looking over us. Amen. Victory over these mortal bodies, all of your aches and pains and all those health problems that you have. The power of the resurrection is that you're not going to have to deal with this mortal body in eternity. Amen. The Bible says that you're going to get a new glorified body. Amen. And I always say, how can God improve on perfection? But we're going to see. Amen. God, somehow God's going to show us what it looks like. You get a new glorified body. How do we get these victories? How do we know the power of his resurrection? Folks, we must reject the things that will keep us from Christ. We got to reject them. We got to look at them and say, man, this is not getting me closer to the resurrection. This is, by any means, this is not helping me. Paul says in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted for loss. Folks, hear me. You must count everything else in your life as a loss to experience the resurrection power of Jesus. It's only when we strip away the things of this world that we can be found in him. And sometimes we say that the battle is between sin and righteousness, but reality, it's between self and God. It's the battle of self. I mean, I struggle with selfishness every single day, man. When there's extra money at our house, I don't think, what can I buy someone else? I think, what can I buy for me? Come on, where are my people at? You selfish people need Jesus. Amen. Crystal's like, the kids need new shoes. I'm like, not this month. Can't I buy something for myself? Come on now. You selfish lot. You guys need Jesus. What causes a Christian to do the things that he knows will displease Christ and ultimately grieve them? It's the desire to gratify self. I mean, how many times have you been in the place where you know that there's a sin before you, and you have that moment where you're like, I'm either going to satisfy Jesus or satisfy my flesh. And you're just like, I'm satisfying flesh on this one. Come on now. Maybe you guys don't know what this is like. I'm an expert at this. I got a PhD in it. But then you satisfy the flesh, and then on the other side, you're just like, dang it. Why? Why? Come on now. You've got to throw those things away. You've got to give up the desire to satisfy self, to say, man, I want to be crucified with Christ. If I want to experience the power of the resurrection, I'm going to crucify my flesh. Give up the sin that I think is going to be satisfying, and say, you know what? I want to be found in him, man. I'm going to be satisfied in him and him alone. That which is trying to satisfy my flesh, and we know it, man. It never satisfies. But you think that it's going to, and then you do it, and you're like, ugh, that didn't satisfy. And you're like, I know, why did I do it in the first place? We've got to pursue Christ with passion. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but I'm pretty passionate about following this Jesus guy. So when I come down here, I'm always like, follow Jesus! Because I don't think there's anything better than that. I don't think there's anything more important than that. Paul was not a casual Christian. As a matter of fact, Paul wasn't casual about anything. Whatever he did, he gave it all or nothing. It's interesting. The word that he uses in verse 6 for persecuting the church is the same word he uses for following after Christ in verse 12. Isn't that interesting? The same zeal in which he persecuted the church is now the same zeal in which he's going to follow after Christ. And my wife always says is that she, my, and I'm not trying to be mean, my wife experienced a lot more of the world than I did, just the way that we were raised. And so she's the type of person that says, man, I did a really good job when I was sinning, so now I'm going to follow Christ with that same kind of passion. That's my wife's the way that she was so far, the pendulum, it just swings that much farther in that direction that says, that's how I'm going to follow Christ. Folks, if you want to know the power of his resurrection, live at the foot of the cross. Amen. You've got to give the bulk of your attention to Jesus if you hope to experience God's best. It's just what it takes. You can't be half-hearted about this thing. Now listen, some people would say that I draw too hard of a distinction, and I'm not, man. Let me tell this right now. You can live however you want, okay? I require nothing of you as your pastor at all. Like, you can get up and walk out right now. We'll talk about you after you leave, but like you, this is an all-volunteer thing, right? But if you're asking me like, man, well, how can I get closer to Jesus? I'm going to give you ways how to do it, right? Because either it is the most important focus in your life or it's not. You know, I asked Brian if I could use him as a sermon example this week of what not to do. And he said yes. So I'm just kidding. Brian, is your wife here too? Where's she at? Raise your hand, Jackie. Yeah. So Brian's back there. So I was thinking about this week. And, you know, you guys have been coming to church here for how many years? Three, 4 years? 3 years? Feels like we've known you forever. Isn't that fun? And what's funny is when they first came to church, what's their other names? Amanda and Jonathan. Yeah. I wasn't thinking about it. It's fine. Amanda and Jonathan lived in Oregon. They moved up here because they wanted, Amanda is Brian's brother, and she said, I want my brother to know Christ. So they moved from Oregon to come up here so that they could find a church to bring them to so that her brother and sister-in-law could get saved. They'd come to know Jesus. And so when they first came to church here, they were big Jeepers. They're all about Jeeping, man. Like, you got, how many Jeeps did you own? Yeah. And so, I mean, he every weekend was Jeeping and winching. I don't know what those Jeepers do, but they go out there and do their Jeeping thing. That's what they were all about. And little by little, it became less and less Jeeping and more Jesus. And I'm not saying, dude, if you, they still own a Jeep, it's a family Jeep now, but Johnny, enjoy your non-family Jeep. But what's interesting is the things that they used to value fell away, and more they realize that if they want to grow spiritually, they've got to cast aside the things they used to hold valuable. They can't expect, you cannot be the best Jeeper in Washington and learn to follow Christ wholeheartedly. I just don't believe that. It takes too much of your attention, right? I mean, you're going to go out there and blow a tie rod on the weekend, and then the rest of the week you're going to be fixing that tie rod, or am I using the right words? Is that right? Is that what you guys do? And Jeeping isn't bad. Anything you do is not bad, okay? I've got hobbies. I've got stuff that I do, and so it's priorities, right? Either my priority is to become a great photographer, or my priority is to become a great follower of Jesus. And so I can be a great follower of Jesus and be an okay photographer, and there's nothing wrong with that. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I don't want to have a perfect house, a perfect car, a perfect hobby, a perfect body, or even a perfect bank account. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, you guys still with me? One of Paul's spiritual goals was to share in Christ's suffering. This is a theme that he revisits often in his letters to his church. Why? Because Paul knew suffering was good for you. Adversity is a much better teacher than success. Romans 5:3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Acts 3:18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now, some of you, I don't have to explain you what suffering is. You're like, got it. I completely understand what suffering is. But here's the deal. Some of you have suffered without Christ. See, Paul didn't say he wanted you to suffer. He said he wanted you to suffer with Christ. See, because when you suffer with Christ, you experience more of his power. When you just suffer, you're just suffering, man. And whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to suffer. Yeah, like that's just the way the world works. And so if you want to experience the best of God, you learn to suffer with Christ. As you're suffering, you're walking through it with him. See, because suffering with Christ is to be used as an example of faithfulness through trial. When people look at your life and be like, wow, they're suffering and they're going through something. And even in the face of horrible suffering, they're still preaching Christ. The greatest example you can give to the world is to go through something and preach Christ. To face death and cancer and be able to like, I'm still serving Jesus. I'm still praising his name. I'm still living for him. I just lost my job, lost my this, whatever. Did you guys hear this story about this pastor in Indianapolis just a few months ago? And it's a young pastor and his wife, and they're in their 20s, and they were church planters, not unlike Crystal and myself. And they were in Indianapolis, and one morning, the pastor, and he's like his late 20s, gets up, leaves the house at 6 o'clock to go to the gym, and he didn't lock the front door. And some robbers were in the neighborhood, and they came in through the front door. And so when he returned home from the gym, he found his wife dead. Found his wife dead and everything bad that you can think of done to her. And his kids were still there because they were in their beds, but his wife was completely, she was just dead and gone. This is like 2 months ago. And I'll tell you, I used to live under this notion that as a pastor, I got some like special protection. You know what I mean? Like, man, if I'm a pastor, you know what I mean? Like, he's got special angels round about me that he's going to take care of every last detail. But the reality is that we live in a sinful, fallen world. And bad things happen all the time, man. Bad things happen all the time. And so I've really been following this story because I'm really curious to watch how this young pastor just kind of works through this process. And I found this that he wrote on the church website at their church in Indianapolis. And he says, I know that in her death and legacy, even more people will come to a saving faith in Christ. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, her desire for me would be to continue what we've started here in Indy. I hold firm to the belief that God is still good and that he takes our tragedy and turns it into triumph. And that the best is truly yet to come. The pastor's name's Davey Blackburn. You can look it up. And I was so pleased. The guy's back in the pulpit. And some people are like, oh, it's too soon. Really? Is it too soon? Because the reality is that either he's going to walk with Christ through his suffering or he's not. Like either he's victorious over this life or he's not. And I share that story with you to tell you that Christ can use the worst of your life to display the best of him. Like, you want to talk about a living, breathing example of Christ's faithfulness? Praise God for Pastor Davey Blackburn. Praise God for him. I mean, it sucks what happens, and it's horrible, but he can use that to show God's faithfulness through it. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here's my last point, and then you can go home and see what the score is. Don't tell me. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I think it's interesting that Paul says, if by any means. See, because what I love about Paul is if you read Paul, he has such great assurance in Christ's ability to hold his salvation. But then in this discourse, he says, if. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I really got caught up on those three words this week. By any means. By any means. Paul says, by any means, I want to attain this resurrection from the dead. Nothing is more important to me than attaining the resurrection of the dead. And this is the crux of what he's talking about this morning, that by any means, I'm going to attain this. By any means, I'm going to get to where I need to be with Christ. By any means, I'm going to get to that place towards the cross. The Bible says in Galatians 6:8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The question I leave you with today is this. Are you willing by any means to do what you know that you need to do spiritually? Are you willing? Is there something in your life that's holding you back from Christ? Are you willing to get rid of that thing? Are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to get drastic with it? to have gazelle intensity, if you will, to run as far and as fast from it as you possibly could. By any means, lead on Christ. By any means, read your word. By any means, pray it through. Give it up. Forgive. Serve. Love. What sin, what habit, what part of your past are you unwilling to consider rubbish? What thought, what goal, what hope, what dream are you putting above Christ? And are you willing by any means to get there? Because if you are, you're going to experience the resurrection of the dead. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? I don't want to miss this opportunity. I always leave you with two things, man. The first one is, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to give your life to him today. And at our church, the way that we do it is we just ask you, if you want to know Jesus and you don't know Jesus, you want to give your life to him, you want to live for him, we ask you to just walk up to the front of the church and stand here and someone's going to pray with you. Because I believe that it's important to make a declaration to say, I don't want to live for myself anymore, I want to live for Jesus. And so if you need to do that this morning, I invite you to walk forward and one of our pastors or deacons will pray with you. And I always want to challenge you with the message that we just went through. What is it inside of you that needs to change, man? What is it that you need to give up to God by any means? Just say, you know what, God, this is an area I'm struggling with, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to give this up to you. Whatever it takes, God, by any means, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. Father, we worship you this morning, God. Father, we pray that those things that you've spoken to us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit would move mightily, God. That they would move in such a way that we would no longer be dependent upon ourselves, but only be dependent on you. God, in every way that we would know the power of your resurrection above all things, God. And we ask these things today in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.